one where we've been able to worship God and spend time in fellowship with one another. We're thankful for the chance to be here tonight. I'm glad that you're here. God is so good to us, and as I look out at you this evening, I realize He's blessed me in so many ways to be able to participate with you in fellowship with Him in this place, in this church. And it's a wonderful experience. Have you ever had something happen? I know you have. Maybe when it happened, it just seemed so bizarre to you that you just couldn't even grasp what it might possibly mean. It was just so out of the ordinary. I can remember walking in the kitchen one time, one early morning, not too long ago, and I opened the refrigerator door, and there was a box of cereal in there. Well, that's not where we keep the cereal in my house, and maybe you do at your house, but that was just, I've never actually seen a box of cereal in the refrigerator. And that just seemed so out of place to me. I actually closed the door and opened it again to make sure that I was seeing that. And I guess I said, well, this could mean something. This could mean something important. Maybe Sandy wants cold cereal when she gets up later on. Or I don't know what it could mean. But I thought, well, probably somebody just absentmindedly put the cereal in the refrigerator. And if I looked in the pantry, the milk is probably in there. So that was my explanation for that happening. Have you ever watched something or seen something that was just so strange and bizarre, you had to stop and try to figure out, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? You might sometime be hiking in the woods in North Alabama and come across a fella standing next to a sapling that's been cut off about this high with a saw that doesn't have all the teeth in it, sitting there going like this on the top of that sapling. Now, if you hike enough in the woods in North Alabama, I tell you what, you're liable to come across something like that. And when you do, I just want to tell you, there's something that's going on that means something. And I'm about to tell you what it is. That fella, what he's doing is he is fiddling for worms. He's fiddling for worms. And you might say, what do you mean fiddling for worms? Are the worms going to, you know, come out of the ground and applaud? They don't even have arms. You know, how are they going to do that? Well, no, you make this vibration on this little sapling tree stump. And these night crawlers actually come out in response to that. And if you do it in just the right place, I understand that you can get a whole handful of great night crawlers for catfishing just in a matter of a few minutes. But that's the meaning of that if you ever run across somebody fiddling for worms out in the woods sometime. Now, I say all that to say, when you see something like that happening that's just completely out of the realm of anything you've experienced before and just seems so strange to you, it's normal to stop and say, now, what does this mean? What's going on here anyway? In the Old Testament, we have a book that's actually filled with things like that. It's the book of Ezekiel. We don't normally talk a lot about the book of Ezekiel, but there are three signs in the book of Ezekiel that I'd like to look at with you tonight. Things that will be very, very strange that God made Ezekiel do to call attention to the message of God. They had very special meaning for the people of Ezekiel's time and for us today. For instance, what would you think if you were just walking down the road and you see a grown man lying on his side and in front of him there is a tablet with a drawing of a city on it? And around that tablet, there's a wall. And then there are things where it looks like he's been playing army or something with a siege going on around it and all that sort of thing. And he's just lying there on the ground in front of this whatever it is. What would you think if you saw that? Well, to me, that's even stranger than the cereal in the refrigerator. How odd. What does it mean? Well, that's one of the signs that we'll be looking at tonight in the book of Ezekiel. I will say this, I was impressed when we had Brother Jerry Curry for that gospel meeting where he studied with us in the book of Revelation. Revelation and Ezekiel are a lot alike in a lot of ways. Ezekiel is filled with fantastic imagery and visions that are somewhat difficult to grasp and explain. But there are a number of things in the book of Ezekiel, just like there are in the book of Revelation, that are actually quite simple. And when Brother Jerry preached that last lesson in which he just said, remember Antipas, what a simple lesson. There are actually some lessons that we'll look at tonight that are so simple, they're profound. And even though some of the imagery is a little bit difficult to grasp and what's going on exactly might be hard to follow, the bottom line, I think, is quite simple in all three of the lessons that we'll learn tonight. Well, let's start with a little bit of background to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was among the captives of Judah. He was carried captive into Babylon in the second wave of captivity that actually occurred in 596 B.C., the third wave, the final wave in 586. So he goes from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon and down to Tel Aviv by the river there. He is a great prophet of God, but one that didn't have particularly a positive message for the people. He was charged with explaining to the people why it is that God was doing to them and is going to do to them what He was in the way of punishing them. So here he is among the captives in this second wave of captivity. God speaks to him and reveals his disappointment with Israel and his plans to complete their punishment. So Ezekiel doesn't have, as you'd like to say, maybe a very positive message. His message is not all that positive, although there's some positive things in the book. Ezekiel's name means strengthened by God. And in fact, you can see if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, that Ezekiel was strengthened by God and that he needed that strength. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 8 as the Lord talks to this great man. And He says, "Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, He said to me, 'Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I may speak to you, and hear with your ears.'" Ezekiel, I'm going to make you strong. You've got a message to deliver here. It's going to be tough. The people are going to be against you, but you are tough. You're going to be strong. And I'm going to make you able to stand what you've got to stand, to be faithful to me, and to be able to obey me in the sight of this people, that we might deliver to them this important message. So Ezekiel was made strong by the Lord. And I think you'll be impressed in the next few moments with the tremendous strength of Ezekiel. And we'll be praying tonight that you and I can have that same kind of strength as we're challenged to obey God day by day in our lives. Let's look at the first sign that starts in Ezekiel chapter 4. And this is the one that I was just mentioning. As you read Ezekiel chapter 4, let's start in verses 1 through 4. He says to him, "You also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up a mound against it, set camps against it also, and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it, and this will be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity." So he's told, you make this little model of the city, you build it up as if it's being sieged all around, and you make a model of all of that. You put an iron brace here, and you lay down with your face up against it. And you lie on your left side, first of all, and then you lie back on your right side. In chapter 4 and verse 5, he's to lie on his left side for 390 days, symbolizing the days of sin of the children of Israel, the years of sin of the children of Israel. The days symbolize the years. And he's to lie on his right side for 40 days, symbolizing the years of the sin of Judah. Can you even imagine a total 430 days? Lying on his side, first one side and then the other, in front of this model of a besieged city. Beyond that, as we go on into chapter 4 and verse 10, the text says, God says to him, "That your food you shall eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time you shall eat it. You shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin, from time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cakes, and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Can you imagine making a fire out of waste, human waste, and cooking your food over that fire? And Ezekiel says to God, I said, O Lord God, indeed I have never defiled myself from my youth till now. I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Ezekiel is repulsed and disgusted by the prospect of eating food that had been cooked and prepared in this way. And so he basically begs the Lord, and the Lord says to him, essentially, well, I'll give you a break. I'll give you a little consideration. He says to him in verse 5, He said to me, See, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste, and you shall prepare your bread over it. Wow. 430 days, lying on his side, eating food that had been prepared over burning cow dung. As we go on and read in the text, we find something of the meaning of all of this in verse 16. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. So part of the sign here is that Jerusalem is going to be besieged and there's going to be a shortage of food. And so what Ezekiel is being given to eat here represents that shortage of food. Someone says, well, what does the defilement represent? Does this food have to be defiled like this? If we go on into chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, we see the answer to that. Why does Ezekiel have to eat defiled food? What's that a sign of? What does that mean? Look at it. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 9. I will do among you what I have never done. Just as Ezekiel had to eat food like he had never eaten before, that was defiled, that was disgusting, God says, I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all of your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. What a horrible thing is being pictured here by this very graphic illustration that Ezekiel is made to do before the children of Israel. Ezekiel did it. What do we say his name meant? Strengthened by God. Oh, the strength, oh, the faith to obey God, even to do these kinds of repulsive things. And the meaning of the message, which would have been so discouraging to Ezekiel and to those who heard it, basically that your city is going to be besieged and destroyed, and it's going to be dire when it happens. That was the message God wanted to convey to the people of Israel in clear and graphic terms. And He chose the right man to convey that. Let's look at the second sign we'd like to talk about tonight. And it comes from Ezekiel chapter 12. Read with me in verse 1. It says that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from their place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious people. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity. And at evening you shall go in their sight like those going into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them out on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. You're going to be doing some strange things here, Ezekiel, but it all means something. It's a sign to the house of Israel. What I want you to do is I want you to gather up all of your belongings, put them on your shoulder, and carry them out of your house as if you're being taken off into captivity, as if you're going into exile. But wait a minute, Ezekiel. Maybe that's not quite strange enough. What I want you to do is, instead of just going out your front door and carrying all your stuff out with you, I want you to break the side of your house's wall out. Just break a wall out. And then take all this stuff, crawl out through that, and take all this stuff through the wall in the side of your house. And go out that way. And make sure when you go, you do it in their sight. Don't do this in secret where nobody, you know, thinks you're weird. Go out and do it where everybody can see what you're doing. Do it in their sight. What does Ezekiel do? Well, Lord, they might think I'm crazy. They might not understand. They might not get the message. And basically says the Lord says to him, they might not get the message, but they might. They might understand what I'm trying to tell them, even though they are rebellious. So Ezekiel's commanded to do this. And in verse 7, it says, I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity. At evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight, just as God had told him to do. Of course, the significance of all of this is it illustrated how the Prince of Jerusalem would depart from Jerusalem, that he would be led off into captivity in shame. In fact, Ezekiel was to make it so that he could not even see his feet where he was walking as he went. And you might remember that eventually the Prince of Jerusalem, when he was let out, was blinded. And so I think that probably is a symbol of all of that. But Ezekiel does exactly what God says. Go to the third sign, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 24. Ezekiel chapter 24, and this sign, when I'm not going to cover all of it, it's extensive through chapter 24. We're going to cover the last half of it. But this sign is shown to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is to show it to the children of Israel on the very day that the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem. You can back up in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Again, the ninth year in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, write down the name of the day, this very day, the king of Babylon started his siege against Jerusalem, this very day. So there's something that's going on. He's here, Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon, and the king of Babylon is over at Ezekiel's home in Jerusalem, starting the siege of Jerusalem that very day. Ezekiel was told that his wife would die, and he was not to mourn for her. Go with me to verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head, put your sandals on your feet, and do not cover your lips, and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. God tells him, your wife is going to die, and I don't want you to shed a tear. And the text says, So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. And the next morning, I did as I was commanded. Imagine most everybody in this auditorium this evening has had a loved one die. A parent, a grandparent, brother, sister, maybe a child. Could you even think about not being allowed to cry a tear? Ezekiel says, I did what I was commanded. Ezekiel's obedience symbolized that the captives in Israel would lose the thing that was most precious to them, the temple, their homeland, and their children, and that they would not be in a position to properly mourn. If you read starting in verse 19, the people see what happens to Ezekiel. And they said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify, that you behave so? What does this mean, Ezekiel? And he says, I answered them, the word of the Lord came to me saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your souls, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Here are the things the Israelites took pride in. The house of God. They would say, oh, the temple, the temple, the temple. As long as we have the temple, nothing bad will happen to us. God will never judge us. God will never punish us as long as we have the temple. And oh yes, look at our children. His children, God's children that He has promised to Abraham, they are ours. They are our pride. Nothing bad will happen to us. God will not condemn us as long as we have the temple and we have our children. He will never punish us for our wrongdoing. That was what was in their mind. And the Lord says, I'm taking it all away from you. I'm taking that temple and that city and your children. And you shall do, He says in verse 22, and you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. Your turban shall be on your heads, and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. From all of this, they would learn that the Lord is God. Three signs. Three signs of nearly unparalleled obedience. I can scarcely think of any example in Scripture where a man sacrificed so much to obey our Heavenly Father except Christ Himself going through the crucifixion. What tremendous determination to obey Ezekiel has shown us. Now, besides the messages of these signs which show to us God's strength and power in dealing with His people and His providence working among nations in ancient times, besides those lessons that we can get from Ezekiel tonight, there are a number of things I want to share with you as we close in the next few minutes. Three lessons for us from Ezekiel's obedience. And the first one is this. Obedience to God today isn't really all that difficult, friends. Is it? When has He asked us to eat food cooked in the way that it was when Ezekiel had to eat it? When has He asked us to lie on our side for 400... When has He asked us to put up with a loved one dying and never even shed a tear for that? And we grouse and complain and whine about, oh, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that for the Lord. Where are our hearts? Don't we understand what obedience is? Don't we understand who God is? And that we need to have faith to obey Him no matter what He asks us to do. Because in comparison to what He asked Ezekiel to do, it's just not that hard. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We can do what God has asked us to do. And I think when we compare ourselves to Ezekiel, we ought to be able to do it with a smile on our faces, no matter what it costs us. And I'm pretty sure none of us will have to do what he did. Secondly, God can use your obedience today to teach people lessons. Now I understand God was using Ezekiel as a prophet, and he was speaking to him directly through revelation. But God speaks to us today, of course, in His Word, and He commands us things to do in His Word. And His message to the world, to the people around about us, can be seen in our obedience. Very similar, really, in one way, to what Ezekiel was doing. He was showing people what God's will was by obeying God. Just so today, we show people what God's will is by obeying Him. We are the only Bible this sin-cursed world will read. We show His will by obedience. And isn't this what is said by Jesus when He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And especially in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and following, where the Apostle Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You see what he's saying? Do what God has told you to do. You're shining as lights in the midst of this dark, crooked, perverse world. You're showing God's message. You're holding forth the word of light to these people in the world. Obedience to God isn't really all that difficult. God can use your obedience to show people His will. And finally, the Lord will judge His people. Sometimes I think that we have an attitude in the Lord's church today not very dissimilar from what the Israelites had. Where we say, "Oh, well, we are the church of Christ. Not only that, but we're conservative. And, you know, I'm a member at Eastside with this wonderful reputation for being such a strong church and all, really, all over North Alabama, perhaps. Perhaps all over the United States, all over the world. And so I'm a member of this congregation. And so my ticket is punched here. You know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, the conservative group there. We're trying to do the Lord's will. And here this particular congregation just reputed for such strength and all. And, here, you know, our ticket is punched, right? Is that our attitude? That was the attitude of the children of Israel. And God's message through Ezekiel was, the Lord will judge His people. And we need to behave in such a way and obey in such a way as to be ready for that kind of judgment. We are sadly mistaken if we can read through the Old Testament and think that God is just going to let His people do whatever they want, get away with whatever they want, and turn a blind eye to it and never punish them. Over and over and over again, the message of the Old Testament is God will judge His people. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, Peter says that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. It starts with us. Not only will God not overlook us, it starts with us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, that for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. I believe that much has been given to us. We have great advantages. Tonight, we here in this auditorium have great advantages, both spiritually and physically. To whom much is given, much is required. And to whom much is committed, of him they will ask the more. God deserves our obedience. And He will judge us concerning it. I appreciate everybody's good attention tonight to Ezekiel. Think about him. Think about your life. Could you be doing better? Could you complain less and work more? Is there a sacrifice that you thought maybe was too great for you to make that as you look at Ezekiel you realize it's not at all? Would you be willing to make your life right with the Lord this evening? Confess your fault, your weakness, your shortcomings, and ask for prayers for strength and for forgiveness. Maybe you're outside of Christ and you become a Christian this evening by obeying the Lord in baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. What's your need? We'd ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.